Even now, I would invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. And we continue through what is a very appointed and faithful and deliberate explanation on the part of Paul to explain to the Galatians and those believers in Galatia, the various churches, as this letter was circulated and read to them by the elders of the churches there, what is the end of works righteousness in contrast to the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ that is to be received and held fast to by faith? And Paul has labored the issue faithfully to explain how the Galatians are in error and what is the consequence of that error. And so I'll read from Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, and would invite you to follow along with me as I read. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive as adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This is God's word. Let us pray for the blessing of the preaching of it. Oh Lord, even now as we come and seek to receive from you words of life, of comfort, words that challenge perhaps a bad doctrine, or renew and reinforce that doctrine that is perhaps established with accuracy and truth. Lord, we come, most importantly, to be conformed after the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might become the true sons and daughters of the King. And that in all things you would be preeminent in our lives, and that our lives would reflect the glorious truth that Christ has come into the world to save sinners. And so we sit at your feet. We sit even as Mary did in this time that you have set apart for us to hear and to be filled and renewed. May we then sit with great anticipation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul in the book of Galatians takes his time to establish a case from the life of Christ, what has been revealed to us in the Old Testament, as he has appealed to Moses, to establish a case, a solid case, for the idea and the reality that men are justified by faith. Galatians is more about just the doctrine of justification, and oftentimes Galatians is only read for that very reason. There is more to the book of Galatians than this doctrine of justification by faith. For instance, how are we to read the law? Of what use is Moses and the mountain of Sinai and the giving of that covenant with God's child Israel in the wilderness at the mountain? Of what use is that to us? Well, Paul has already stated that for the one who is an unbeliever, the law is given in order to drive us to the cross of Christ. It exposes our sin and weakness. Now, what about the covenant member? One who is not an unbeliever, not separated from the promises of God, like a covenant person is familiar with the covenant promises of God. Of what use is the law to one who endeavors covenant faithfulness? Well, Paul has made that point clear. It is again to reveal one's sinfulness and inability, to point to the promise in Christ and to be a guide in which we might glorify God with our lives. But we must never believe for a moment that our ability to keep covenant with God through the law is the means by which any are justified in the sight of God. That is to say, you do not get into the kingdom through good works, through mere obedience. And if you seek salvation by works of the law, there is no salvation for you. It is a path that you cannot trod. It has no end that you would desire. The end of works righteousness is what? Hell. Death. It is to stand before God naked, aside from your good works, without representation, and hoping that God might have mercy, though you are still a sinner. And so if you seek salvation by works of the law, you will be inevitably condemned. Paul has made this clear. Salvation is by grace through faith. Faith is the center. Not only this, but just prior to chapter 4, Paul has said, for those who rely upon works, you are still under the curse. For those who rely upon works, Paul says next, you are held captive. And here in chapter 4, Paul makes this point. For those who rely upon the works, you remain a perpetual slave. You remain a slave and not a son, as he speaks of the continuing, flourishing, ever-growing revelation of the covenant. In fact, as I preach through this text, have in mind the prodigal son parable. The story of the prodigal son who was a son of the father, yet cast off his sonship in order to do things his way. That is what these Judaizers are doing in many ways. They are those who have cast off the father for sake of going their own way. And so this morning I want to look at our text under these three headings. First, they're kind of long. At this point, Paul is nuancing and so am I. The first point is the covenant explained as an unfolding family. The covenant explained as an unfolding family. Secondly, the covenant builds and grows to exalt one man. The covenant builds and grows to exalt one man. And then lastly, the covenant grows into a nation of adopted sons and daughters. The covenant grows into a nation of adopted sons and daughters. Let's look at this first point. The covenant explained as an unfolding or ever-growing, or dare I say, evolving family. That word is very useful, evolving. And that is what we find in chapter 4, verse 1. Paul continues to use this metaphor, that of the family. It is a very helpful illustration or way of describing. In fact, you could almost say it's not metaphorical. It's literal. God is our Father. He has revealed himself as such. And on the mountain there in Exodus chapter 20, as God began to lay out over the several following chapters, the covenant of Moses, or the Mosaic covenant, the covenant at Sinai, God is establishing with his child Israel a covenant. And this covenant in the Old Testament with Moses was a building upon the covenant he had already made with Abraham. And that covenant, or that further explaining and unfolding of the covenant purposes of God, built upon the covenant that God made with Noah. And that covenant was built upon the covenant that God made with Adam and Eve. That throughout the Old Testament there are these stages. Maybe you have this at your home. Maybe there's a door in your home where you have all these marks and dates written. And they seem to get taller as the dates get closer. It's what you do when you're measuring your children's height. And so as you look at that, maybe the edge of the door or the back of the door, and your child is standing there, and you write the mark where their head is, you can look back through the years and you can see those marks where that child has grown, and you can look back and it brings back all these memories. And you go, I can't believe our child was that small. We have this teeny tiny little baby right now, and I can't imagine her being a human-sized. How does this something so tiny get to be so big? It is the nature of the covenant as well. It shares characteristics in the sense that as God is unfolding the plan of salvation, if you were to mark it on the door, you have Adam, Noah, Moses, David, and it reaches its full height and full fulfillment in Christ. And what Paul is essentially saying to those Galatians and those Judaizers who have influenced them with bad doctrine is, do you want to be here or here? All right, so let's pray. That's really the sermon. I've given you the whole point, and the whole point is this. You must receive the covenant as God has revealed it, and the only way for a person to be saved is that you receive the full revelation of the covenant. It does you no good to go back to here. You must receive the revelation that God has given if you are to be a child. Now, the reason why the prodigal story is helpful to us is this. It's not a full, complete, one-to-one illustration. But in verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul says this. I mean that the heir, he's referring back to chapter 3, of course, that the heir, that is a son of the covenant, one who belongs to the covenant, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave. Now, parents, this should resonate with you, or anybody that spent any time with a young child. How you govern and rule a child is very much to the relationship, at least in the time of Paul, where you had a very prominent and prolific system of slavery in the time of Rome. The master treated his slaves like young children. Now, that doesn't mean he walks up to them and was, you know, that's how he communicates, go work out in the field. But it's very much a, I'm here and you're here. You do what I say. And that is, for the most part, a proper relationship between a parent and a young child. You're here. I'm your superior. You are the inferior. And I tell you what to do. But as that child grows older, what happens? Well, this is the great dilemma, right, parents? If they say you can't push a rope, that's so true. It becomes a relationship wherein with greater maturity comes, as it should if that child is an obedient child, greater freedom and greater realization of the benefits and privileges of belonging to the house. So, for instance, when your child is 5, they don't get to drive the car. But when that child is 25, they finally, when that child grows up, and as soon as you're ready to hand over the keys, that's a privilege, right? I mean, I could not wait. The day I turn 15, learner's permit. The day I turn 16, driver's license. And I just wanted to be on the open road, driving my mom's Mazda MPV minivan. I never told her how fast I got it up to that one day on I-20. 90 miles an hour. That was the limit. I remember pushing that car to the limit. It's freedom! Liberty! And it came, that was not a very mature thing to do, but it came at an age where, as Paul speaks of how the covenant unfolds, he uses and he speaks of the covenant in terms of a child who is growing up. And as the covenant grows up, so should those who are in the covenant. Does that make sense? As the greater unfolding of the family of God is revealed, so should those who are dependent upon the covenant also receive and match that maturing revelation of the covenant. Are y'all with me? And so Paul uses this familial language because it is language that isn't just understandable in a social context, but because when God called Israel at the mountain, he says, you are my children. You are my covenant children. And as God continues to reveal himself in Israel, we find God calling to his people as children, saying, grow with me. Grow. As I reveal myself, listen and grow with me. But for the time in the Old Testament, though his people were children, they appeared to be as slaves. Now, why is that? Because it is not until the Messiah would come that they reach full maturity. And until they reach maturity, God will speak to them in elementary ways. And one of the ways that God speaks to them is he gives them clear and specific guidelines. Now, this isn't a sermon on parenting. Paul is drawing allusions from that. You people understand that when you have children, you know that rules are good. And the absence of rules creates, it's just chaos. And in fact, what actually happens with children is they thrive on rules. Now, you don't have to always make those rules explicit. You're kind of doing this. And those rules don't have to be like this. They can be like this. But we establish boundaries. And when those boundaries are there, children, what does that feel like? Have you ever said to your parents, children, their parents let them do that. Why don't we get to do that? What you're saying is this. I'm not a son. I'm a slave. I have to make my bed. I have to clean my room. I have to do all of these. I'm a slave. And your parents say, yeah, that's why we're having so many of you. We need help. No. Believe me, your parents feel the tension too. The tension that is the constant repetition of law. So that by the time you get to the dinner table at night, does it not feel like all you've done all day is repeat the law? And Paul says, that is not the culmination of the covenant. That covenant is an Old Testament, yes, dispensation of the whole covenant of grace in order to reveal that God's people are dependent upon him for their salvation and the reception of their inheritance. Children, let's say this. Let's say you're tired of the laws of your home and you run off and you're gone. And let's not say you're one of those kids that sits in their beds and just imagines, oh man, my dad's about to come up here. My mom told me I just need to wait till my dad gets home. And when my dad gets home, oh my gosh, I'm going to die. He's going to kill me. I remember sitting in my bed looking out the window thinking, there's a dogwood tree just outside the roof that goes over the front porch, the back porch. If I can hop onto that tree from the back porch, I can get out into the woods and they won't be able to find me. Now, the reality was I feared running away more than I feared the wrath of my father. So I never did. But there are in families those sons and daughters who reject the family. And though they are born into that family, they bear the family name, they have all the privileges of the family, because they have not endured to maturity, they do not receive the inheritance. They do not bear the blessing of the name of that family. That is the illustration I would have us think of when we think of the prodigal son. The prodigal son was born into a blessed family with a loving father, and he rejected it for his own sake. That is what these people are doing, Paul is saying, and he is implying, as we'll move through the text, you'll see that in greater detail. Paul is speaking to those people who say, I'll do it Moses' way. And because they reject the way of the family, there is no hope for inheritance. How many of you, Paul has already said, would stake your claim upon your good works? Not only can you not receive salvation, but there is no place in the kingdom of heaven, which is made up of the family of God, for you if you reject the one that God is sending as the one who brings the kingdom and the covenant into its full maturity. Because the Old Testament reality is one of slavery. It is one of being subservient to the law. And if you seek salvation by works of the law, you will not receive it. And so, Paul says, this is not the way of salvation. And he still continues to use this language. In fact, look at verses 1, 2, and 3. Let me read it again for you. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different than a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. Now, who was the guardian of the child in the Old Testament? The law. The moral, civil, or judicial and ceremonial laws of Israel. Those were the guardians of Israel. They were to say to Israel, this is where you can go and no further. And then in verse 3, in the same way, we also, when we were children, that is, Paul as a Jew is speaking to not Jews, but those who were saved, were not saved until the timing of the coming of Christ and the establishment of the New Testament church. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. That is to say, before you have received Christ, you are stuck under the law. But, referring to the date set by the Father in verse 2, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. Now, how did he come? Born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And so if you look at the covenant in these staged moments of growth that can be marked through the Old Testament, building towards maturity and fullness, the fullness of the covenant comes with the coming of Christ. Paul calls it earlier the coming of faith. That is not to say that faith was not essential in the Old Testament. But the object of faith is Christ. Christ has come. And so what is the covenant building to? That's the question. As you are endeavoring to grow in the covenant, as the covenant is being revealed further and further in these stages, the line, the final mark, is the mark of the coming of Christ, the incarnation of Christ. And so the covenant builds and grows to exalt one man. The covenant is not about you, first and foremost. Let's be clear on that. The way you share the gospel, the way you give your testimony, the way you live your life, the way you move, and everything you are to do. In fact, this evening we will look at, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. The whole premise of that is this. You live before the face of God, and any promise you make is not to another person first. It's to God. And so everything you do reflects your relationship to the Lord. And everything that we are is God's children comes from the focus of the covenant of grace is the head, who is Christ. And so as the covenant is growing, we leave behind Abraham, we leave behind Moses, we leave behind David and Noah and Adam, and all of these men, we say, are types of the one who is the antitype, the one who brings meaning and covenant context, with whom we then read all of the Old Testament. We look at Christ, or we put on Christ as a pair of glasses, and we read the Old Testament and we realize, oh, all of this is about the fullness of the revelation of Christ. And so the fullness of time is brought about through the incarnation and ministry of Christ. Christ came, Paul says very clearly, under the law. That is, he became a man like you and me. He was born under the law. That means not only he's supposed to keep the law, but in Christ's life he kept the law perfectly. He was born of the woman. That is, he became like you and me, one of us. And he did this for two reasons: redemption and adoption. You see, if you go back to Moses, what are you giving up? That's the point. If you go back to Moses and you seek salvation through the law, what you are giving up, if you go down the door, as it were, back in time to the covenant of Moses, the covenant made at Sinai, is you give up the guarantee of the thing that Christ reveals, which is what? Redemption and adoption. There are those who are of the mind that when Christ establishes his kingdom again, there will once again be animal sacrifices in Israel. Really? That's the gospel that you want to believe? That's the Christ you want to hold to? A Christ who takes you back to Moses under the law? No. Paul says, this is not the way of salvation. The way of salvation is this. You have those locked in slavery under the law, but now that Christ has been revealed, there are two guarantees who have been revealed along with him, or that have been revealed along with him, redemption and adoption. And the covenant then reaches its climax, its nexus, its focal point, because in Christ, all of the things that were promised in Moses to children a long way off from receiving their inheritance have now been realized. Children, once you get the keys to the car, do you want to go back to having your diapers changed? No. Now, the funny thing about young children is as long as you feed them, they're going to keep eating from your hands. But when you reach that point of maturity and you realize I am getting ready to gain the inheritance and receive the glory of the family name, you don't want to go back. And Paul says that's exactly what you're doing. You are rejecting the guarantee of adoption and redemption and the promised inheritance for doing it your way. Endeavoring in your own strength to receive the inheritance. And Paul says that won't ever happen. Look at what you're giving up. You are giving up the sure guarantee. And the sure guarantee is the manifestation of Christ. Now, what time is it? Indulge me for a moment. If you're familiar with the rise of humanism in Europe and its influence in this country and the rise of German higher criticism and humanism and this sort of worship of science and the strength of men, there have been many men in philosophical thought in progression who have expressed the beauty and glory of the reality that God is not with us. One such man is a guy named Friedrich Nietzsche. And Friedrich Nietzsche wrote a book called Thus Spoke Zarathustra. And in this book, Nietzsche revels in the reality that God is dead. And because God is dead, there is now the ability for this Uberman to rise. And Uberman, do you know what Uber means? Uber is just the German word for super or great. It's a great word. Uber. The Superman, he's thrown off the shackles of divine revelation, and he is forging his own path and future, and he is free because God is dead. That is the alternative to the way of salvation that Paul is speaking of here. Paul is speaking of the Uberman, but the Uberman is not man freed from God's revelation. Uberman is the full and final revelation of God, wherein our shackles to sin might be thrown off. Because the Uberman, ultimately, is subservient to the laws of God, whether he likes it or not. And Paul says, you can't survive that method. And so what we do, saints, is we live in a world, we struggle with this, but we live in a world where salvation for many is to be out from underneath the enslavement of God, to be free from him. And works righteousness is that kind of freedom, whether you think it is or not. It is to reject the Messiah and to find in your own strength the ability to please God, or whatever God you worship, or yourself, or others. It is to reject self-revelation. It is to reject the Messiah and to stay in slavery with no promise of adoption, redemption, or inheritance. And so we must say ultimately the covenant is about the revelation of this Uberman, Christ, who is able to make good on the promises that God has given, not yet fully realized in the Old Testament. And so what we find is this, last point. The covenant grows into a nation of adopted sons and daughters. One of the great misunderstandings of those who sought by works righteousness to be the sons and daughters of God is that they fundamentally misunderstood their relationship with God. That part of the system of works righteousness is grounded upon this assumption that if I do this, God does this. Sure, and that's perhaps one of the things you have to fight. If I go do this great thing, then my parents will have to do something nice for me. Now, Jesus in the New Testament communicates very clearly how it is we are to think of our duty to God, and that is this. Once we've done our duty, that's what we've done. Why would God thank us for doing our duty? Why would He thank us for simply doing the very thing that He has called us to do? What's more, why would God give us the inheritance of eternal life now that we have broken the covenant of works and we seek to get back into His good graces by seeking salvation through a covenant that is already broken? It won't happen. It cannot happen. That is to say this, a covenant works system is built upon this idea that the covenant of grace, the covenant of works is built on a system that does not admit we must, and our only hope is adoption. We are not naturally born the covenant children of God. Does that make sense? You do not get to impose upon God the duties of fatherhood and faithfulness if you are not an adopted son and daughter. That is to say, Moses does not communicate this principle clearly. Christ does. And so those who were in Galatia at the time were seeking to compel God through their good works. And Paul is saying, you don't have that kind of relationship with Him. That the only hope that you have is that as those who are not naturally born into the kingdom, you are brought into the kingdom by grace. You don't even have a son relationship, a daughter relationship, unless through Christ you are made a son and daughter. And that's the word adoption, which I think is incredibly helpful. That's part of the beauty of human adoption. It's a testimony of what God does for us, or for those who are brought into His kingdom. They are brought into His kingdom not naturally born, but supernaturally born. And the great teaching on this is where Christ goes to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus says, what must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven? And Christ says, you must be born again. And he says, what? I'm unfamiliar with that teaching. And so he says, what? I got to go back into my mother's womb? That doesn't even fit into the whole realm of understanding. Christ, you're speaking nonsense. Jesus, you're speaking nonsense. And Jesus says, what? Blood gives birth to blood. Water gives birth to water. You must be born again by the Spirit. The covenant of Moses did not proclaim this in the way that the covenant of Christ did and does. That the covenant is one that grows into a nation of adopted sons and daughters. And because, Paul says in verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. Abba is simply the intimate Hebrew word for father. It doesn't mean daddy, like some people say. And you've heard people pray that, daddy. That is not what Abba means. Abba is a intimate, covenantal, tender name that is spoken by children of their fathers. It is not belittle, but it does exalt this adoption context. The Spirit of His Son. Now, who is the Spirit of His Son? Well, the Son is Jesus Christ. Who is the Spirit of Jesus Christ? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given by Christ. And because of this, we are united to the Father. And we have this glorious principle called adoption. And if Christ is the one who sends His Spirit, and He sends His Spirit into us, and we are made part of the family of God, how sure is our inheritance? Absolutely sure. Children, what if your parents said to you, I've got untold wealth, and I will give it to you if you never disobey. Everything will be yours, but you must never disobey my voice again. How long do you think you'll last? A millisecond, right? Or how much time? You could time it on your fingers, I bet. And you only got 10 of those. Your parents say, I will give you everything I own, but you must never disobey me. Not a single one of us would inherit, would we? We would all be cast off. But Paul says what? That's the system you want to give into. That's the system you want to go back to. You want to be one who stands before your Father and says, I've never disobeyed. Okay, I've disobeyed. Give me the kingdom. But because there was one who did come, this Son, this man born of a woman who kept the law, died and rose again, and He is now willing and ready to give to us His record of perfection. And standing before the Father, having received the kingdom as He already has, He then says, these children, these people are with me. How many can Moses say, these people are me? None. Christ is the one. And so to reject Christ, Paul says, is to reject the sure guarantee of redemption, adoption, and inheritance. It is to be bound to the law. And to reject Christ is to refuse the family. And to forfeit adoption and inheritance. But here's the good news. Though we are in our misery and sin prodigal, God sent His Son when we were unfaithful sons and daughters. See, Paul is speaking to people who have heard the true gospel. And Paul is speaking to us. And what Paul is saying is this. If you want to inherit the kingdom, if you want to receive redemption and adoption and the glorious inheritance of the kingdom that will have no end, there is but one thing that is required. Cling to Christ. Do not cling to the law, which is a clinging to oneself, but cling to Christ. And because through Christ we have the Spirit of adoption, look at verse 7. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Paul desires and is calling the Galatians to reject a form of legalism that has no hope. A way of living like a child that never moves you from the state of slavery to maturity, and to embrace the true Son. This is the significance of calling Christ the firstborn. He is the firstborn of all creation. Christ has this title because He is the good Son. The Son who did exactly what the Father desired. Because when God said to Jesus, Son, I will give you everything. Only do what I say. Christ is the only who has ever been able to do it. And that is how He has gained His inheritance. And now Christ is willing to share it with us. But only if by faith we believe and put our faith and trust in Him. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, even now we ask that by Your mercy and grace,